Our theme for this year is finding wholeness in Christ. And because the book of Colossians presents a full-length portrait of our Lord as the supreme and sufficient Son of Man and Son of God, it is appropriate for us to study this book. His supremacy and his sufficiency certainly help to bring healing to our souls, bring wholeness to our souls. Let me read verses 1 through 8, which I hope we can get to or through tonight, Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. In verses 1 and 2, we find Paul's greeting to the believers in Colossae. Notice again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to the custom of writing letters in that day, the author's name was given first. And since Paul is the author of Colossians, he began this epistle with, obviously, his name. Now, if you'll turn to chapter 4, we read in verse 3, 10, and 18, these words, verse 3, at the end of the verse, for which I am also in bonds. Verse 10, my fellow prisoner saluteth you. And then verse 18, remember my bonds. All tell us that Paul wrote this letter while in Roman custody, probably from the city of Rome around 63 AD. Now, surprisingly, it is likely that Paul never visited Colossae. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 1, where we read, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so Paul never officially went to Colossae and met the church there. On his missionary journeys, he never went to this place. But even though he never saw their faces, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, which means he was sent by God. He was an authorized spokesman for God, for he was one commissioned and empowered by God to be his representative. Paul tells us that Paul had the right to communicate to those saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Now, before we look further at verse 2, Paul mentions Timothy in verse 1 as an honored companion. And what a blessing to have faithful co-laborers. And for Timothy, he most likely was Paul's assistant and scribe. He was probably the one who actually wrote down what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told Timothy to write. Now, as we just said, this letter was written to the members of the church at Colossae, and Paul referred to them as saints and faithful brethren because they were not just nominal in their Christianity. I mean, these were true, faithful believers. All Christians are going to go to heaven, but what a wonderful thing to be a faithful Christian and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when you do get to heaven. And these members, these church members, were not just saints, they were faithful saints. Now, these believers resided at Colossae, a city in the Roman province of Asia, located in the Lycus River Valley, some 100 miles east of Ephesus. So if you have some maps in the back of your Bible, I'm sure you can find where the city of Colossae was located. Now, Paul wrote these believers because of the doctrinal problem sometimes called the Colossian heresy, which was most likely a theology that combined elements of mystical and legalistic Judaism with early Gnosticism. And what was Gnosticism? Well, it was the teaching that Jesus was merely a human who attained enlightenment through Gnosis, or esoteric knowledge, mysterious knowledge, and taught his disciples to do the same. Well, Paul's solution to this heretical doctrine was to teach a true understanding of Christ. For knowing the real Jesus helps us to stay away from any counterfeit Jesus, no matter how well it might be packaged. Well, then Paul concluded verse 2 with these words, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And certainly this greeting was familiar, but yet it was heartfelt. For this letter full of God's grace, and what is God's grace? It is our Lord's unconditional goodwill toward us, so decisively expressed in the saving work of Christ. And this letter also full of God's peace, which is our Lord's promised serenity in this turbulent world, which calms and reassures our hearts with hope, shows us the power of Christian love. And isn't it effectual when you and I receive a letter, a note, a message, a text full of God's grace and full of God's peace? How spiritually nourishing such love ministered to one's heart it is. It's good to receive such letters of grace and peace. It's also good to send such letters of grace and peace. We appreciated all the goodwill that was shown to us at Christmas and the many cards that were given to us. The grace, the peace that accompanied those cards. Paul did not need to see and personally know these Christians in order to love and care for them. Well, then Paul moved from his greetings to the Colossians, as we said in verses 1 and 2, to his habit of praying for this body of believers. And that is stated in verse 3, where he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Again, though Paul had never met the Christians of Colossae, they were still on his prayer list. In fact, they must have been close to the top of his prayer list, because as verse 3, as we just read, he prayed for them not only often, but always. Praying always for you. When someone says, you know, "I pray for you," maybe they don't always say, "I pray for you all the time," but they say, "I'm praying for you. I have a list of pastors. I pray for them every Saturday. I start in Alaska. I pray for Bruce Hamilton." And I just go through this list of pastors and missionaries that I pray for every Saturday. But when someone tells you, "I'm praying for you," what does that say to you? "I care. You are on my mind. You are on my heart. I'm concerned. I love you." Absolutely. You're taking this person's need or prayer request, whatever, to God's throne of grace. I mean, that's huge. And I think we can also say that when you say to someone, "I'm praying for you," that gives you hope. You're taking that request before the God who can hear and answer. And so let me encourage you to pray. Maybe you don't pray for everyone every day. It might be good to divide it up into sections, and you pray for, you know, our Sunday school teachers one day. Or what does James tell us in James chapter 5? "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Friends, pray. Pray for one another. God does answer. And as Paul constantly prayed for this church, he did so with gratitude. He gave thanks to God for them. when he could write, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." In other words, he was saying, it is a privilege for me. I'm thankful for the opportunity to pray for you. And how wonderful to think upon God's people with a heart of gratitude. And I love this because when the spirit of gratefulness fills our hearts for other believers, a right spirit towards them follows. And we all have these people in our lives. But when you know of someone that just kind of rubs you wrong, one of the best things you need to do, I need to do, is pray for that person. And thank God for the privilege you have, I have, to pray for that person. And it's amazing when you pray for a person that maybe rubs you wrong, it's amazing how God changes your attitude toward that individual. Please remember, God has a purpose for the Christians he puts in your life. Well, notice the next several verses. In verse 4, Paul gives us two reasons for which he could always give thanks. And first, Paul was thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus. And second, for their love for all the saints. And please note that genuine faith in Jesus will always be followed by true love for God's people. And isn't this what John confirms for us in 1 John chapter 4, where we read in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And this faith and love were grounded in the hope, verse 5, laid up for them in heaven. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And this hope was grounded, as we just read, in the word of the truth of the gospel that was given to them by the grace of God, verse 6. And how effectual is that gospel message, Paul declaring and spreading over all the Roman Empire, this message, this gospel message. Friends, because God is not willing that any should perish, he is making sure his message of salvation will be given to every people, kindred, nation, and tongue. And then third, Paul was not only thankful for the faith that they had in Christ and the love they had for all the saints. I love that. Love for all the saints. Paul was thankful that this message of hope was bringing fruit in them, which indicated that these Colossian Christians were abiding in Christ. We see that in John chapter 15, where Christ said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And this faith and love were grounded, as we said, in the hope laid up for them in heaven. Now, verse 7 says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Fourth, Paul was thankful for, as we just read, Epaphras, whom he called a faithful minister of Christ. And why could he be called such a fellow servant? Well, chapter 4, verse 2, tells us this native of Colossae was the founder and pastor of this church. So he was faithfully responsible for bringing the gospel to the Colossians. You see that in verses 6 and 7. Colossians 1, "as well as to the neighboring towns in the Lycus Valley of Hierapolis and Laodicea." You see that in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Who then all declared unto Paul their spirit manifested love. We say, no wonder Paul could so greet this loving, caring, faith-filled congregation with such a grateful heart. Paul was thankful for their faith, was thankful for their love for all the saints. Faith in Jesus, love for all the saints. He's thankful that this gospel message of hope was bringing fruit in their lives. He was thankful for their pastor, Epaphras, whom again he called a faithful minister of Christ. I too can thank the Lord for you, for your faith in Christ, for your love for the saints, a love that's grounded in the hope found in the truth of the gospel, which is bringing to pass a spirit-controlled, fruitful life.